We're in Matthew 5 again today. We've been there for a while now. We're going to be there for a while yet. What do you believe about who Jesus is? What do you believe about Jesus' teaching? Do you submit to the authority of his teaching? Does it contain ultimate truth? I ask these questions because, well, we study Jesus' teaching a lot here. We've spent two months on one quarter of chapter 5 of Matthew. And that's only a third of the Sermon on the Mount, as Matthew recorded it. And we've noted repeatedly that this is direct teaching from Jesus of Nazareth. What kind of authority does it hold? I started to ask what kind of authority does it hold for you, but it's not a personal choice. It either has authority or it does not. Let's read Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Did you notice the first two words that we read? You are. It does not say that you may be. It does not say that someday you will be. It says you are the salt of the earth. You are the light in a dark world. And Jesus was not speaking to a group of trained ministers. He wasn't talking to the church staff. He was talking to working people on a hillside in a remote part of Galilee. It wasn't just the 12 apostles. It wasn't even only the 72 that he later sent out. In fact, I think at this point, this crowd was probably still trying to figure out what he was talking about. What's going on here? I wonder if Jesus had his doubts about them, this crowd that was gathered around him on the hillside. I wonder what he thought about them. Jesus has always known the hearts of people, and he still does today. He knows your heart. He knew that some of this group would slip away quietly and not be seen again until there was another meal or entertaining miracle. He knew that some would try and would fail. He knew there was a man there who would betray him to be executed. And he said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light." Learn to maintain your saltiness. Learn to be a bright light. Keep on bringing flavor and preserving and lighting up dark places. keep on being salty. Now, we use that colloquially in a little different way, don't we? We might refer to a salty old character. And that's not what Jesus was talking about. He's talking about being flavor and preservation in this world. Do not lose your flavor. Do not lose the quality that helps prevent rotting. Now, salt's been around as long as the earth, right? It comes from the earth. And it's a mainstay even today. It enhances our food. It enhances the flavor. It brings out the flavor. Makes the food more pleasing. But salt is important to our bodies. Too much and you're in trouble. Too little and you're in trouble. You need the right amount of salt. Salt also preserves. Have you noticed that the world is rotten and rotting? It needs preservative. John Stott said that the world cannot stop itself from going bad. Like a piece of meat you threw out on the sidewalk, it will go bad. A friend of mine in Abilene who is not a follower of Jesus says, people are incapable of governing themselves for any length of time. He said every form of government will fail because people are running it. And history seems to be proving him right. What is there to stand in the way of the rotting? God's people. You. You are the salt. Now, you know how salt preserves food. It slows decay and slows the spoiling process. And in Jesus' day, there was no refrigeration. If they were to preserve food, it had to be with some sort of process, some sort of curing. Salt was the most common. And there are a few of you that still remember killing the hogs and such as that and curing the meat with some sort of salt mixture and how long that meat was good and how good it tastes. It's useful, but you... And salt is provided by God. It comes from the earth. It comes from right out of the soil or out of the ocean. And yet it has to be collected and processed and take out the impurities sometimes. If salt is too diluted, it's not useful for preserving. Really, Jesus said it's kind of like the gravel in the footpath. If it loses its saltiness, if it becomes so contaminated. Do you see how, can you just picture Jesus using this analogy there on the hillside? It made sense. The people would have been understanding what he had to say. Keep on influencing the world, slowing the decay, bringing people out of their rottenness by adopting his ways. We become salty by being with Jesus. We become salty by obeying his word. We become salty by living as he lived. Now it takes effort. Do not have Jesus clean you up just to become recontaminated and give in to the rottenness. This world needs you as salt. You are the salt here and now. Keep on being salty. Is there any theory or concern about us running out of salt? I haven't heard of it, if there is. We hear about a lot of, the world's coming to an end kind of theories. I mean, we may run out of fossil fuel. We're going to run out of water in Texas. The desert's spreading, but I've not heard anything about salt running out. It seems that God continues to replenish the sources. And we need him. We rely on his faithfulness. Now, just as cleverly as the salt analogy, Jesus said, continue to be light in the darkness. And he talked about that lamp that they would have used in their homes. You don't light it and then cover it up with a bowl or a basket. You put it on the stand so it lights the house. Keep on being light. Act like light. You are light. Act like it. Don't hide it. Let it shine. Let your good deeds show people the way of the Lord. Let your attitudes and your actions display the glory of the Lord so that He is praised in every language and in every nation. Now let me ask you a tricky question. Are you the source of the light? My answer is no. We're not the source. We're like the moon. We reflect the light. We reflect the light of the Lord. Jesus referred to himself as the light of the world. John's gospel records that John referred to him as the light of the world. We reflect the glory, the light of God. We portray the ways of Jesus by living in obedience to his word. We're meant to be the joyful ones because we have the light of the Lord's presence in us. God chose us. He chose you to reflect His light in a world covered by darkness. Now, darkness does not choke out a light as long as that light keeps on shining. It will not overcome your flashlight as long as your batteries are good. It doesn't overwhelm the light. So obviously the lesson there would be we need to be plugged into the source, right? We need, my main point though is that we need to keep shining. We need to keep on being light. Keep dragging your friends out of the fire, out of the darkness, and introducing them to Jesus, the light of the world. Keep on working for justice and protecting those who need protection. Keep standing firm in the truth of His Word. Let the love of God well up in you so that you are overflowing with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember the children's song? Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I've titled this sermon, No Shortcuts. Because there are no shortcuts to obeying God's word. There are no shortcuts to maintaining light and saltiness. Jesus said that he would not do away with the law or the prophets. He came to inflate its fullness. The law that God gave to Moses was good and it was right. And he gave Israel other laws to help them live out the Ten Commandments. And Jesus said, I'm not doing away with all that. I came to fulfill it. I came to show you what it's like to live it in perfection. I have come to show you the true meaning of the law. Now, those Ten Commands are timeless principles which are foundational to living a kingdom life. And Jesus said, I will do away with none of it. He invited us to take up His yoke. He said His burden is light, but He never said it would be effortless. There are no shortcuts. You cannot become salty enough to maintain your preserving quality by cutting out part of God's commands. You cannot maintain light by picking only the easy religious ways, the ones you like. Now, in Jesus' day, The Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, had expanded the law so much that it was unbearable. They had written this whole code of little rules that said, you know, that determined legally what it was like to follow the law. And that became such a burden on people that Jesus said, you're keeping people away from God. Outside Judaism, the Greek and the Roman world, they had just abandoned God's law. They made up their own rules. And even among Christians in the latter part of the first century, there were groups who called themselves Christians who wanted to neglect the ways of God in the name of freedom. They said, look, we've been saved. We have grace. We can live like we want to. Paul said, you're wrong. That's rubbish. That's not what freedom means. He called them back to obedience. Now, we still have those extremes today. We have those who want to set up hard laws and rules, and you have to do it this way, and we call that extreme fundamentalism. And it's dangerous. It causes a toxic religion, and it turns people away from God. I think that's why a lot of young people leave the faith, because what they experienced was all about you have to act like this, act like this, act like this, and not do that. And then they get into the world and things don't quite match. But I'm chasing a rabbit there. Fundamentalism comes in all sorts of ways and names. It's not new, although we make up new movements and have new names. Most Protestant traditions have some sort of strand of fundamentalism that tends to kill faith and joy. And I'm not talking again about any particular group this morning. I'm trying to avoid that for sure. But on the opposite extreme, we have a liberalism that looks for shortcuts. That looks, well, you know, follow this part, but you don't have to worry about that part. That's too hard. Or that's too old. But here's some nice, soft things that we need. Now, again, that comes in various forms, various names. It's not new. It's been going on for a long time. Some simply reject any authority that the Scripture has. In fact, they may reject truth altogether. That's the popular mantra of today in the U.S. is that there's no absolute truth. You just choose your own. Well, how can... That doesn't even stand the first test of logic, does it? We cannot all have a different truth. If that were the case, there is no truth. There's none. And if there's no truth, there's no purpose. And that's why a lot of people are depressed today, because they don't know their purpose. On this topic, and I could go on for a while, I refer you to the writings of Jim Dennison in Dallas. Dennison Forum for Truth. If you want to hear or read some good teaching on applying God's law in a world that thinks there is no absolute truth, I would recommend you to him. And he writes articles every day about current news and what's going on there and how do we as believers respond to it. I've come up against and I mentioned this a week or two ago, a terminology or a name called progressive Christianity. And it's not particularly new. It doesn't really stand for anything new, but it's becoming popular, and it's a form of liberalism. And like any freshman researcher, I Googled progressive Christianity. The first site that I saw was titled Progressive Christianity. And it on their homepage, they listed 8 tenets that sound really nice, sweet. Not easy, maybe, but cursory reading, it sounds pretty good. Esoteric. I can imagine that these 8 tenets sound really nice to postmodern types. But let me just present 2 of those statements that made me cringe. I do not know who all considers this kind of thing to be their guide. I didn't go into finding out who these people are, really. But the website stated these things. By calling ourselves progressive Christians, we mean that we are Christians who, in their number 2 statement said, people who affirm that the teachings of Jesus provide but one of many ways to experience the sacredness and oneness of life, and that we can draw from diverse resources of wisdom in our spiritual journey. Doesn't that sound nice? Their number five statement says, we find grace in the search for understanding and believe there is more value in questioning than in absolutes. It sounds nice. Sacredness, oneness, good things. Diversity, good. Diversity is good. Grace in the search for understanding is important. We should have grace as we seek to understand the truth. The problem is what Jesus said about himself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. It's recorded in John 14. Does that sound exclusive? Yes, it's okay to say yes. It is exclusive. Jesus said, I am the way. In the 8th chapter of John, he records that to the Jews who had believed Jesus, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When you abide in Christ, you hold on to his teaching, you will know the truth. Not somebody else's truth, not a form of it, the truth. Does it sound like Jesus believed he is absolute truth? Follow him, deny him, or call him crazy. But do not just pick out the bits you like and call it Christianity. There are no shortcuts. Jesus did not eliminate God's law. He did not eliminate the teaching of the prophets. He did fulfill the temple ceremonies, and he superseded the need for temple sacrifice. He is the sacrificial lamb, and that's why we no longer bring animals to the temple. By the way, if we were to do it legally, we'd have to go to Israel. But wait, the temple's not there. It's gone. We don't need those animal sacrifices anymore because the Lamb of God has sacrificed himself. We don't need a priest to go in between us and God because Jesus is the great high priest and we can come directly to him. But the truth of that, the worship that is taught in all those rituals is eternally true. We still come to him. Romans says we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. That's true and proper worship. You are the salt that the world needs to stand in the way of its corruption. God has put you here for that purpose. And he's sending you to be salt. He's sending you as light into the world to penetrate the darkness, to stand in the way of evil, to bring people into the light of God. Do you see what a privilege that the words of Jesus are? He said, I am the light of the world. You go be light. You go be an extension of me. What an honor. What a privilege. And it's popular to say around here, we even sing about being the hands and feet of Jesus. And that's right. Light in a dark world. Go be me, he said to your friends and neighbors. Be my representative in government and in the marketplace, in the international pursuit of justice. It is a huge calling, and there are no shortcuts. We cannot just eliminate the bits that bother us. We need to be serious about understanding His Word and obeying it. We become salty, we become light by being with Him and obeying His Word as described in the Bible. Now, the remainder of chapter 5 gives 6 examples of what Jesus said what he meant when he said, I came to fulfill the law. Then he just goes right ahead and gives 6 examples. And I encourage you to read that. We're going to be covering those in the next few weeks, and it will make you uncomfortable. On the surface, you're going to agree. You're going to say, right, God. You bet, God. But when you wrestle with it, it's going to make you uncomfortable. And you may find yourself pausing and thinking, do I really believe this? Is this written the right way? Because I'm not sure. Wrestle with it. Get into it. Get some. And keep on being salt and light in a dark world. That's what he said to do. And we say we're followers of him. I'd like for the music team to come back.